But before we engage in the activity of the preaching and hearing of God's holy word, would you bow with me in a word of prayer as we seek the help of the Holy Spirit? Father in heaven, as we turn our attention to the pages that reveal to us the very truth, we ask that you would give us the spirit of truth to illumine our minds and thus convict our souls to the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us to see Christ who has risen and to grasp him and to find our refuge in him. With the very power in which you raised your son from the dead, would you with that same power raise dead men and women unto new life? Bring sinners, as it were, out of the darkness of the tomb and into life and eternal light. Generate in all our hearts a desperate sense of need of Jesus Christ and him as our resurrected Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Does the resurrection of Jesus Christ matter? Does it truly make a difference? Well, as someone who is about to preach a sermon, I better hope so. I say that because Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Pastor Eric read it before, says if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Which means apart from Jesus rising from the grave, you coming to this worship service is utterly useless and is probably the worst decision you could have made today. But more than that, he goes on to say that if you are a believer, that your faith is in vain. That if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. You see, it's much more than a wasted day, but a hopeless life if there is no resurrection. For apart from the resurrection, there ceases to be, for the Christian, their salvation. But here we are, and we gather together to worship the risen Christ. And as the church, this is our confession, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to us in our humanity, unlike the rest of mankind, lived in perfect obedience to his Father's will. He was crucified, bearing the weight of sin and suffering the wrath of God upon the cross. He died and was buried, but 3 days later rose from the grave as vindication, as proof that he truly was the Son of God who had made sacrifice for sins on behalf of sinners. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you are not a Christian, it is our hope, our prayer, that you would be convinced of this message and repent and place your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now you see, that forgiveness is only possible because of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is indispensable to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now this afternoon, I want to demonstrate that fact by taking you to a time and to a place prior to the resurrection of Jesus and prior to the crucifixion of Jesus. I want to draw your attention to a resurrection that had taken place about a week or so prior to that of Jesus. A resurrection of his friend, a man by the name of Lazarus. And so would you turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John and to the 11th chapter. John chapter 11. And again, if you need a Bible, we have Bibles in the back for you. You are very welcome to go and take one for yourself. John chapter 11. And we'll be reading parts of this narrative found only here in John's account. And I'll be reading beginning from verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now jump down with me to verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Now jump down with me now to verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Well, there's a lot going on here in this story, and we won't have the time to dissect it all, but I want you to notice where it does begin, because that is an important detail in the story. Because when the story begins, you'll notice there, John chapter 10, verse 40, it says, "He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained." We find that Jesus was somewhere on the east side of the Jordan River, and that because his life was in danger. He had fled with his disciples from Jerusalem in the midst of extreme hostility. Threats were made to stone him to death as a blasphemer. And so he and his disciples left the area of Judea. But it's at that time that one of his close friends by the name of Lazarus, who was from Bethany, became severely sick. Now, Bethany was close to the area from which Jesus and his disciples had just fled. And Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary, quite a distance away from Jesus, they sent a messenger to relay the news of their brother to Jesus. And the message was, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." There was no need to give details. There was no need to be overly specific. If you let Jesus know, if you just let Jesus know what to do, he'll know what to do. He knows Lazarus. He loves Lazarus. "The one whom you love is ill." That's all they needed to communicate. And Jesus gets the word. But notice what he does. Look with me in verse 6. "So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Now that's very unusual. Here is someone whom Jesus loves. This love is known to the sisters, Martha and Mary, and to such a degree that all they feel like they need to tell the messenger is to tell Jesus, "The one whom you love is sick." Notice we're told again of that love in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so the gospel writer, John, here goes out of his way to tell us again Jesus' love for this family. But the thing that is odd is verse 6. It's because here is what we should expect to read. Therefore, Jesus immediately gathered his things and went straight to Bethany where Lazarus was. Right? But that's not what we read, is it? Rather, it says Jesus stayed 2 days longer. In other words, he didn't do anything. Well, he did do something. He delayed. And who does that? How come Jesus isn't going to Lazarus? And you see, the more important question is this. How do you call that love? And from our viewpoint, this does not look like love, does it? Now, you need to know that even if Jesus did go to Lazarus, Lazarus still would have died by the time Jesus arrived. Notice in verse 17 here in chapter 11 that when Jesus does arrive, after delaying 2 whole days, we find that Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. And if it would have taken a day of travel in between Bethany and the place where Jesus was, then Jesus still would not have made it. And it appears that Lazarus died soon after the messenger left to communicate the news to Jesus. But the question still stands. Why didn't Jesus go immediately? It was pressing. It was urgent. That's why they sent for him. And he could have at least been there in the beginning stages of their sorrow. But somehow Jesus loved them, and he stayed 2 days longer. You know, Christian, have you ever asked that question in your own life? Why does Jesus sometimes delay? We can be sure as Christians that he loves us. But sometimes there are things that he takes us through in which it feels like he withholds help. When cancer doesn't go away. When the prospect of a baby never happens. When life's storm clouds just never seem to go away. And we wonder, how is it that he's loving us? Well, when Jesus received the news, he stayed there 2 days longer. Well, why did he delay? Here's the answer. It's because he loved them. You might be saying, wait, what do you mean? Notice, it says here, in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And I want you to notice that little transition word in verse 6. So, or therefore, or because of that fact, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. You see it there? It's because Jesus loved them, you see, that he stayed 2 days longer. Well, then the next obvious question to ask is this. Well, how then was he loving them? Well, notice in verse 4, when Jesus receives the news, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. How was Jesus loving them? Now here it is. It's because there was something more pressing for this family to see than the healing of their brother. The glory of the Son of God. They needed to see something about Jesus and for Jesus to show them that something, that something was the most loving thing he could do. Therefore, love lets Lazarus die. Jesus, out of love, lets his close friend die because his death will help those whom he loves see the glory of Christ. You'll notice he says the same thing to his disciples in verse 14. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Our friend has died, and I am glad." Who says that? That's not something a person says when a person dies. But Jesus does say this because of his love for his disciples. "I'm glad I was not there," says Jesus. "It was for your sake that you may believe." Jesus wants his disciples to see something about him that they would in turn believe. And so you see, there was something more important than the healing of Lazarus. And beloved, you see, this is what love is. Love means giving someone what he or she needs most. And it may be that you've been brought here for that very reason, if you're a visitor. Out of genuine love from a family member or friend or a coworker to satisfy your greatest need. And what was needed most in the sickness of Lazarus was not his healing, but the seeing of the glory of Jesus Christ, that those whom he loved would believe. And so Jesus, in the story, he makes his way back to the area where he had just faced much hostility and danger. And when he returns, Lazarus, he has been dead for 4 days. And so the funeral service has already occurred. The sisters have spoken their parting words. The stone has been rolled over the entrance of the tomb. And all that is left is grieving. Look with me in verse 19. In verse 19, we find that many of the friends and family have come to the two sisters to console them and be by their side. And finally, after Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, after the funeral has ended, after the reality of his death has now settled in, Jesus enters Bethany. He comes pretty late. But you need to know that Jesus is never late. Verse 20. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. And listen to the first words that came out of her mouth. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." In other words, "Lord, where were you? You should have been here. You could have healed him. I've seen you do it many times. You healed the leper. You healed the cripple. You healed the blind man. You healed the sick. If you were here, the one whom you love wouldn't be in the grave, Jesus. If you were here, the one whom you love, me, wouldn't have had to bury her own brother." And you can just feel the frustration and the sorrow, and the anguish and the heartache. But here's what she says next, verse 22. "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." What was Martha asking of Jesus? The impossible. To bring her brother back to life. And here is Jesus' answer. "He will rise again." And Martha at this point thinks that Jesus is speaking of what she had learned in Hebrew school, that there is a future resurrection of the people of God. This is what the Pharisees believed, while the Sadducees didn't. And she responds, verse 24, "I know, Jesus, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I know that I learned this in Hebrew school. But here's the thing. That's not what Jesus was talking about. Then what was he talking about? Not that she needed to know something about the resurrection. But verse 25. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The very person standing in front of you isn't here to teach you something of the resurrection. He is the very resurrection and he is the very life itself. And so, if the one who is the resurrection and who is the life shows up at a funeral, nobody has to wait for the last day. It's because the one who is resurrection and life has arrived. And you know, when Martha's sister Mary came to Jesus, notice she said the same thing in verse 32. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She says the same thing. Look with me in verse 36. And the Jews there watching said to one another, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? You see, in everyone's understanding, Jesus should have been there to keep the man from dying. But here, Jesus is saying that he's not merely a Savior who can be called upon to keep his people from something. That he can keep his people from death and be some sort of preventative Savior. If things don't get that far to the severity of death, if you're just sick, Jesus is adequate. But not in death, for death has the last word. Then he's not useful. But here Jesus saying, I have the power not just to prevent death, but I have the power over the very realm of death. Well, what does that mean? And how is that of significance to me? First, this matters because you will die. Today it may seem like that you are full of life, that you have your whole life ahead of you. Maybe that's not the case. Maybe you're at midlife or possibly at the end of your life, and it's just that you don't realize it yet. But death knocks on the door to every person. It is of no respecter of persons. It is the grim reaper. And so I ask, what will happen to you when you die? And you need to know that the most pressing needs you have this afternoon are not financial needs. They are not health needs. They are not job-related needs, and they are not family needs. As heart-wrenching as those needs may be, the most important need you have has to do with two things. Number one, the need to have your sin taken away, that you can have a right relationship and standing with God. And number two, the need to overcome death. Those are the two great enemies of our lives that must be dealt with, sin and death. And every man, woman, and child is under sin. It has seeped into the fabric of our being in that we enter into this world as sinful people. Sin is the very part of our humanity, and there's nothing you can do to shake it. There's nothing you can do to remove it. There's nothing you can do to run from it. And tragically, sin comes at a cost. The wages of sin is death. Death is an enemy. And like Pastor Eric said, you see, you and I, we were made to live. But sin consigned all people to death. But a death that takes place now into eternity, finding its final reality in the never-ending torments of hell. This is not good news. This is very bad. And whether you believe it or not, this is true. This is not make-believe. Not because I said it, but because God, the creator of the universe, He said it. That's why it's true. And non-Christian, you need to know that you are in the place of Lazarus. You are in the place of Lazarus, as it were, spiritually in the grave. And you need life. Hear the words of Jesus, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. If you believe in me, says Jesus, and you die, you will live again. Notice he goes on. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Well, what is Jesus speaking about? That he has the power, the ability, the authority to give you eternal life. That if you trust Him, you can die biologically. But the biological death doesn't disturb in the slightest the continuity of life. You see, biological death doesn't mean no existence. For your personal existence continues throughout eternity. Whether it be in death and judgment and hell, or life with God in heaven. And here Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection and the life. And that life can only be found in me. And notice what Jesus does. Verse 26. Jesus turns to Martha and he says, do you believe this? You see, Jesus, he asks the most important question one could ever ask in this world. Do you believe this? He doesn't say, Martha, what does your sister Mary think of this? Or Martha, what do your friends around you, what do they think of this? But Jesus is asking Martha personally. And here's the thing. Jesus is asking you in a most personal way, do you believe this? You see, at this very moment, this is what Jesus is asking you. Do you believe this? What is this that Jesus is asking Martha to believe? Not whether she believes Jesus will raise her brother from the dead. Not that. But rather, Jesus directs her attention to himself. Do you believe this? How do we know that to be the case? Notice Martha's answer in verse 27. She says, yes, Lord, I believe this. What is the this? That you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the resurrection and that apart from you, there is no hope and there is no life. You see, Martha knew that what had happened to her brother was the former condition of her soul. And she got it. And this is one of the greatest statements of faith in all the Bible. And before all to see, Jesus comes to the tomb, asks for the stone to the entrance of the tomb to be taken away. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and prayed to his Father. Verse 41, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this Why did he say this? On account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Which Jesus then cried out, Lazarus, come out. And it wasn't a whispered invitation, but with a loud voice, he called the dead to life. And it's the power of his divine command. Just like in the beginning of creation when God said, let there be light, and there was light. Here Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. And through the stony tomb, through the grave clothes, through the silence of the dead, Lazarus heard the call of Christ. And he got up with grave wrappings around his feet, with grave wrappings around his hands. And he walked out of the dead darkness of that tomb and into life. And for everyone who was standing there, Lazarus served as a visual aid, you see. That what they themselves needed was new life, eternal life, resurrection life. And the only way is through Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. And so hear the call of Christ. Hear the call of Christ through the tomb and come to receive this life. Well, you might be asking, well, how can I be sure of this? How is it that I can stake the entirety of my life upon this claim? It's because just days later, Jesus would provide for you and I the greatest demonstration that he is truly the one who gives life. Just like Lazarus, Jesus died. But Jesus died upon the cross, bearing the sins of the world, taking upon himself the wrath of God, the very punishment of our sins. He died, and he was buried. But 3 days later, he came out from his tomb and rose from death to life. And unlike Lazarus, who would return back to the grave at some point in his old age, Jesus would never die. You see, Jesus, he lives today. And he will be and is forever alive. Which is why the risen Christ who is alive is calling you today. He dealt with our two most pressing needs. He conquered sin on the cross, you see, and he conquered death by rising from the grave unto eternal life. And he calls sinners like you and I to repent of our sins and trust in him that sin and death would be defeated. That we would be forgiven of our sins and brought into the enjoyment of God, into everlasting life. And so, turn to Jesus. Come to him. And if you believe, then eternal life for you has already begun. You know, as we close, my grandfather, he passed away when I was the age of 9. I was very young. And our family, we would visit the gravesite in those early years frequently. And it was a big thing. And it was a huge thing. My grandparents had 10 children, my father being the youngest, and I'm my father's youngest. So it was a huge family affair. But as the years went on, it became less and less frequent until it altogether stopped, probably around my teenage years. Well, it was only a year ago that I made my way back to the gravesite. And I've never paid attention to what was written on my grandfather's tombstone because neither can I write nor read Korean. But for the first time, just a year ago, I noticed two numbers, 11:25. I'd never seen this before, again, because I was a child. It was John chapter 11, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And you see, it was a reminder to me that though everyone had gone on with their lives, as it were, that my grandfather was and is very much alive. Alive in and alive with Jesus Christ. That his most pressing needs had been met. And today, if you're here, may that be true of you. Let's pray together. Great God, our Father, you have answered our most desperate and pressing need, the need for a Savior who doesn't simply tell us about life, but a living Savior who gives life. We thank you for Jesus Christ, for his sacrifice for us upon the cross, for taking the wages of sin in our place, and for walking out of that tomb in resurrection life, that all who place their trust in him would receive that very life. We confess that despite the risen Christ, we often live such depleted lives. Help us to live as those who have been united with Christ in his death and resurrection. Cause us to live faithfully as those who have been brought from death to life. Receive our worship. And it's in the name of our most holy and triune God we pray. Amen.